This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Dave Roney delivers the teaching entitled, The New Is Here. This is the second message in the series, Game Changers. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone across all our 9 campuses, and for those of you joining us online, we'd just like to say we're glad you're with us, and this is week 2 of a series that we're calling Game Changers, which is an opportunity these 4 weeks to look at truths that are truly transformational in our lives when you see them. And sometimes a game changer is just an aha moment where you see something that was previously unseen. It was there, you just didn't see it. And it becomes in that moment almost like a brand new truth. Now, I got to be honest, and I'm a little confessional here, and I'm sure you'll join me. I love brand new stuff. Anybody with me? Don't you love brand new stuff? I mean, think about it. In our culture, a brand new iPhone drops and people camp. They don't camp any other time of the year, but they will camp out at the Mall of Georgia to get that brand new iPhone. You know, I'm sure some of you in here, that's probably what's happened. Now, it can be as extravagant as an iPhone, or it can be as simple as a brand new shirt. I mean, you can get excited about brand new clothes, or something as ginormous as scrimping and saving to buy that brand new house, or as ordinary as buying a new rug for the old house, right? Or you get a new dog, or you get a new cat. Oh, hold on, I got to draw a line to the cat thing. Anybody in my family comes home with a cat, somebody's leaving the house, all right? But I'm sure that there are people in, you know, here that are, they would love to get a brand new cat, just not me. A new job, you know, a new relationship. We love brand new relationships. We love a pair of brand new running shoes. I mean, our culture is so obsessed with new that when Oprah Winfrey was in her heyday, one of her most popular TV episodes was this thing called Favorite Things, where all she would do is just describe brand new things that she'd found, and it could turn ma and pa businesses across the country or across the world into overnight successes because people are obsessed with brand new. There's a story about a mom and pop kind of popcorn shop in Chicago that sold Chicago-style popcorn. And they said that moments after Oprah went live on television and talked about how she loved their popcorn, they had 100,000 web visits. They went from having to produce their popcorn from 8 hours a day to 24 hours a day. It increased their sales just in that 1 month by 100%. Why? Because popcorn's new? No. I mean, we all know what popcorn is, but Chicago-style popcorn? That actually makes me sort of want to go check it out, you know? So new can certainly stimulate us to go to a website, check it out, order something. New can motivate us to scrimp and to save our dimes and our dollars to buy that brand new house. But you have to just admit there is an allure to new. Now, most of us, when we bought our first car, it probably was used, right? So it had a few dings and scratches, maybe some stains on the seat. But if you've ever had the experience of buying a brand new car, and it's pristine, and it's shiny, and there are no stains on the seats, those things are all cool, but we all know what the best part of buying a brand new car is. It's this.
So, you like that new car smell?
It's like a grassy field.
There is a certain floral note to it.
With daisies.
And fresh elderberries.
Elderberries.
So, will a V6 give me the power I need?
Oh, it's a powerhouse.
Right? Am I right? The brand new car smell? Now, here's an interesting side note I'll throw in for free, that researchers recently went to work on trying to understand what makes the new car smell, and it turns out that it's incredibly toxic for us. That it's full of solvents and glues and fabrics and plastics, and if you were to lock yourself in the car for, say, 2 years, it might actually kill you. But that doesn't stop us from running out and buying that new car air freshener to extend the new car smell, right? I mean, so here's what we know. There is an allure to brand new. And new is certainly a motivator, and new is a gigantic focus of much of New Testament Christianity. So it's, to me, no accident that we are attracted to new. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." One night, sitting alone in my house in Laramie, Wyoming, with my life honestly just spinning desperately out of control, I was a pleasure-seeking, self-absorbed, this is like true confessional here, okay? I was just self-absorbed, you know, and my addictions were threatening to take me out. My relationships were all bankrupt. And I was sitting in my house that night with a tremendous sense of clarity. You know how you just sometimes have moments where you're clear about where your life is? That night I had a tremendous sense of clarity about the negative direction that my life was trending in. And I was desperate for something new. I was desperate for a life that I didn't have, for a life that I wasn't experiencing. And I had recently been exposed to some Christians. And I didn't spend much time around Christians in those days. I just was fortunate enough to have met some during that time of my life. And they spoke about how they had this personal relationship with Jesus and how it was transforming them. It was changing them. And I didn't listen to, you know, they'd talk about this and it'd be like blah, 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 blah. You know, I didn't pay that much attention to what they were saying. But I'll tell you what I did do. I looked at their lives, and their lives were enviable. They had things that I didn't have. Man, their lives had a certain joy, or their lives had a peace in the midst of tremendous difficulties. They were givers, they weren't takers. They had a self-sacrificing kind of life that was inspiring, honestly, and admirable. And frankly, I mean, I let's just say this. I mean, okay, so I had met some Christians who were hypocrites, right? I mean, but I'd met atheists who were hypocrites too, you know? I mean, it's whatever. Hypocrites are everywhere, right? Am I right? And, you know, their lives were really not a whole lot better than mine, but these people's lives, I think the word I would use is just enviable. And I was so desperate, and their lives were so compelling, that out of desperation, I began sort of, you know, I picked up the Bible. They talked about the Bible some. And so I picked up a Bible, and I began just reading things, you know, having no understanding of what or how to read, but, you know, I just was picking things to read. And I got to admit, it was, at both times, it was tremendously inspiring, but it was also, in some ways, sort of discouraging. Because it described a life that was, it was backwards from mine. It described a life full of qualities that I just knew that I didn't possess, a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Everything in my life was backwards, basically, of how the scriptures described it. And I knew I was incapable of being that man that these scriptures describe, about being a person whose love was not self-seeking. But one night I turned to a passage of scripture just out of random chance, honestly, or divine providence. It all depends on how you look at it, I guess. And I turned to 2 Corinthians. In fact, I'd love to have you turn there with me. So if you'd take your worship center Bibles and turn with me to page 1160, I'd love to have you join me in reading this passage from Corinthians that proved to be a game changer in my life. And for the rest of my life, this passage is absolutely proved to be a game changer. So page 1160, it's 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. And here's what it says. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Now, there is an interesting thought. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then it goes on, and it says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And I became that night fascinated by this thought of the new. A new creation is coming, the new is here. Verse 14 and 15, they're just basically a straight up, a great picture of the gospel. And I'd been around Christianity enough to know something of this story of Jesus giving his life to pay a penalty for our sins, and my friends had talked about it. And so that made sense to me. I mean, I understood what it was saying. Christ's love compels us because he died for all, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This just mirrors the Easter story that I had heard so many times. But this verse in verse 16 says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And let me just say this, that really clicked with me, because one of the things that was just true about my friend's life, they did not regard Christ the same way I did. I regarded Christ as just sort of a good moral philosopher, a good teacher. And they regarded him as the Son of God. And something about that began to hit me, that there was almost a worldview change. I would have to change the way that I was looking at Christ, that maybe what my friends' lives, who I admired so much, had was a better perspective on who Jesus really was. Maybe that was a part of it. And then I read some more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and again, my friends had talked about placing their faith in Christ. A new creation had come. One of my friends had explained to me that was almost the meaning of the word born again, that he had become something new. A new creation had come. The old is gone, and the new is here. And all of this is from God, and there was something about those series of verses that just began to click. Something about being in Christ brings the new. A new creation. Man, if there was ever any hope for me, that's the way it was going to have to be. A new creation, something new. The old was gone. That's what I desired. And the new is here, that something about being in Christ brought on the new. And this was a game changer for me. It was as if that night I saw something for the first time that All of this was from God, the scripture says. It's not something I well up inside of myself, that the new comes because God becomes active in my life. And that by being in Christ, the new arrives. And so that night, I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, to become a new man, to be born again, to be a new creation. And I confessed my sins for him, to him, and I pleaded with him to forgive me and to make me a new creation. And then I asked him to bring on the new. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't really fully understand what all that meant, but it was the beginning of something that I had a lot of learning and growing to do, but it was a game changer, and the new arrived. But it didn't arrive quite like I thought it would, and I think often in our lives that's the experience of most of us. But that night ushered in something that I just called the potential of new. And I think we get it in our lives, but sometimes we miss it in our spiritual lives. So if you take your message notes with me, I want to give you three things about new that I think we understand in our lives, but I think we miss in our spiritual lives. So the funny thing about new is, I think it starts small and then grows. And I think we get it in every area of our life, but our spiritual lives. Now, you know, if your son or daughter is learning to walk, they're not Olympic athletes the next day, right? I mean, they're stumbly, bumbly, fall down, get up, skin a knee, bump a head. That's the way it is. It starts small and then it grows. We understand that in our lives. That's what's true about new. The second thing that's true about new is it often feels awkward at first. Think about any time in your life that you have ever learned something new. At first, it feels awkward, right? And then the last thing about new is that new is, it's hard to shortcut the process, though everything in us wants to. Learning something new, discovering something new, it's hard to shortcut that process, even though everything inside of us wants to. And those are three things I think we get. So think about anything that you've ever learned in your life. Okay, take this. How about this? Math. It starts out hard and it ends, okay, terrible. Yeah, hard. That's exactly right. For me, never got easier. Throw that one away. Bad example. Okay, tennis. If you've ever tried to learn tennis, you know how it is. Those first times out there, it is so awkward. You are so far from being able to play the game, you can barely keep the ball in the court. But then, if you stick with it, you know, day in, day out, week in, week out, pretty soon, the stroke begins to feel less awkward and you begin to learn something new. Golf. I have never met a golfer yet. I think every golfer goes to his deathbed having to learn something new. It's the last thing on their mind is tweaking that swing. Look at where Tiger Woods is right now. It looks like he's relearning his entire game. Does he look awkward? Is it working? I don't know. But here's what you know. He's struggling with new. And this is just true in our lives. We understand it in everything about our lives except our spiritual lives. Or as one of my first spiritual mentors put it, Dave, the spiritual life is like riding not a bike. I lived in Wyoming. It's like riding a bull. And, well, you remember that first bull ride, right? You guys remember your first bull? Well, it looks something like this.
Pull it through your hand. There. Now squeeze it. You don't lose it. Squeeze it. Get up on your rope. Get up there. Slide up. Feet from your rope. Take your chest out. Get forward.
Moms all over the audience right now are having terror attacks.
What do you say? Get a hold, Pete. Get a hold. Get a hold.
I love this man. He's so committed to the process.
Hey, get off. Good ride. Get off. Now get to the fence. Get to the fence.
Get off. Get to the fence. Right? So you remember your first bull ride, but here's what I believe is true. We don't expect when we learn anything new, whether it's in our life or our spiritual life, for it to look like that. What we expect is for it to look like this.
The atmosphere in the pit is amazing, but we're seeing some really, really rank bulls get ridden here.
That ties.
This is one of the best bull rides of 2014. 8 seconds on the back of a ranked bull. It's just artistry. Oh, yeah. Right? That's what we expect. What we expect is for our first bull ride to look like your pro rodeo cowboy. But it doesn't ever work that way, right? So I'm tapping into this desire that we all have to ride a bull, right? You all have that. No? Me either. Okay, let's come to something else we can understand. How about riding a bike? How many of you know how to ride a bike? Let's see some hands. Okay, all right. How many of you remember what it was like to ride a bike? Think back. You remember? The fear, the frustration, the pain, the crashing into a tree, as Taylor did when I was teaching him to ride a bike, and I ruined my trust with my son forever. You know, how many of you, it's been just a little while since you've been on one? Come on, be honest. It's been a while since you've been on a bike. All right. Now, how many of you, even though it's been a while, think you could still ride it? Right? Why? It's the old adage. It's like learning to ride a bike. You can never forget, right? Or could you? I ran across this clip from Destin Sandlin, who has a video blog online called Smarter Every Day. And I think it just makes such a great way to look at our game changer this week of 2 Corinthians 5. That it helps us as a new metaphor for how to see the scripture. Check it out.
Hey, it's me, Destin. Welcome back to Smarter Every Day. You've heard people say it's just like riding a bike, meaning it's really easy and you can't forget how to do it, right? But I did something. I did something that damaged my mind. It happened on the streets of Amsterdam, and I got really scared, honestly. I can't ride a bike like you can anymore. Before I show you the video of what happened, I need to tell you the backstory. Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill and I was really proud of it. Everything changed though when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike, ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So, the faster I go, the better.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding. Look, I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle. You might think you can, but you can't.
And that's how it felt that night many years ago in Laramie. It was like a new bike was delivered. But there was something about it that was completely unnatural. Like I said, most of my life was backwards of what the scripture described. And so this bike that arrived, if I turned the handlebar to the left, the wheel went right. And if I turned the handlebar to the right, the wheel went left. That's right, we've built one of these backwards bikes. And honestly, I couldn't imagine in my life ever forgetting how to ride the old bike. But I knew this. I would be struggling to ride this one. Because new often feels unnatural. And the reason why new feels unnatural is honestly just the problem of anything new. And I have to agree with Destin on this, that knowledge does not equal understanding. It's a great insight. You need to get this. Knowledge does not equal understanding. That my expectation was of immediate ability, that I would come right into my Christian life and I would be a pro rodeo cowboy right out of the bat, right out of the gate. Not so. I had to admit, just like Destin said, I can't ride that bike yet. Now, truth was, my thinking, after all of those years of living apart from Christ, was just in a rut, and new certainly exposes ruts in our thinking. That's just a fact. I had the knowledge of what my life should look like, but I did not have the understanding. And this is a huge issue in our culture today. It's been said that Christians today have more access to more information about more Christianity than in any other time in the history of the world. That we are blessed to be able to, at one mouse click, have any teacher, hundreds of teachers across the country that can teach us the scriptures, to have access to all sorts of information. But it's also been said that we in America are educated far beyond our level of obedience. What's that mean? It just means that our knowledge doesn't equal understanding. I could tell you knowledge about a life filled with love and joy and peace and patience, a love that was not self-seeking, but I couldn't yet live it understanding. I knew in my mind that the truth of the gospel is my sins are forgiven. I place my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and that my obedience in no way buys my entry into heaven. This is all from Christ, by Christ, through Christ. Not through me earning brownie points to get into heaven, but my obedience was for my own good, the good of my own personal life, for my own purpose, for my own development of character, for the good of my relationships, for the sake of my success here on this earth and on this planet. My obedience drives something of the full life that Jesus promised. But the truth was, I had to admit that just like Destin, I can't ride that bike. There was a lot of relearning, unlearning, rewiring, mind transformation that had to take place. And it had to begin with me rediscovering where my power came from and what my purpose was, that my power was not me willing up more love and joy and peace and patience, that it actually was God through His Holy Spirit beginning to do a work in me, through me, deep in me, that it says all this is from God in the Scriptures, that He is the initiator of this. And I had to get honest about where I was in my character and how that was breaking down my relationships and how that reflected in how I looked at and what success was and wasn't. I had to redefine. And this process turned out to be, not immediate. But it was a beginning of a long-term process, and it started with just being honest and saying, you know what, I can't ride that bike yet. I can't ride this bike yet. But you'd like to see me try, wouldn't you? Yeah? Not going to happen. However, I do have a crisp $100 bill. I'm going to walk 10 feet over there. And if somebody that would want to volunteer, do we have a volunteer? Can you, right here. Man, hand went up immediately. All right, jump on up here. Come on up and join me. Give it up for, what's your name?
Peyton.
Peyton, yeah, good to see you. Give it up for Peyton. All right, Peyton. Now really, trust me, this won't take long. Just put the kickstand up. This is the backwards bike. And did you sign any waivers we need? I'm literally going to walk over here 10 feet. I'm going to hold this out. Your objective is simply to pedal that bike over to me and grab this $100 bill. You're $100 richer at the end of the morning. That'd be a good Sunday, wouldn't it? Uh-huh. All right. So give it a shot. And go. Pedal. Okay. Not going to happen. All right. Hang on. Peyton, apparently we're sort of confused here. Let's back up. All right. One more time. Now, the object is, I would point it sort of this way. I don't want you to crash. You want one more shot? Well, $100 is worth trying twice, right?
Yeah.
So no breaking anything. $100, you just have to get over here and pull this out of my hand. And go. Oh, yeah, not going to happen. All right, give it up for Peyton. Thank you for trying. Yeah, no $100 there, but you know what? Sometimes that's just the way it is, and you just have to admit. Peyton, could you admit with me? Can you or can't you ride that bike? I can't ride that bike. That's where it starts so often. You know, we all just have to get honest about where we are and where we aren't, and remember that new feels awkward. So the question is, how do we get past that awkwardness? How do we move our knowledge into understanding? How do you go from not being able to do something to being able to do something? Check this out.
Here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck, but at least I could ride it.
Right? So it's something, the process of moving knowledge to understanding is something that many people have called, and I love this phrase, so I'm going to use it, I'm going to steal it, a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. What did Destin say? Destin said he had to do 5-10 minutes a day for how many months? 8 months. In order for it to click. Remember, some things just can't be shortcut. One day I couldn't. The next day I could, after many wrecks. And it reminds me, honestly, of the scripture in 2 Timothy that says, 3:16, that says, all scripture is inspired by God, it's God-breathed, it's profitable for teaching, which we're familiar with, for rebuke, correction, but the last thing it says is training in righteousness. And those are such key words. Training in righteousness implies a process. If you've ever trained for something, there is a process to it. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And a long obedience in the same direction actually comes from Nietzsche. And he says this: there should be a long obedience in the same direction, thereby results. And has always resulted in the long run something which made life worth living. And in the 1980s, Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, borrowing from this quote. And it was given to me. And it just talked about the spiritual practices and the things. It talked about how to master something over months, over a long period of time. And I always began to look at my Christian life as a lifestyle on the move, a lifestyle of learning new after new after new after new after new. And then it would take a long obedience in the same direction. And it's just, for me, it was a game changer. Faulkner. Check out this quote from Faulkner I just love. We don't stop. I mean, it's a journey. We don't stop and admire what we've accomplished. Rather, we press on to what lies ahead. They're not monuments, but footprints. A monument says, at least I got this far, while a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. This is where I was when I moved again. I think this is such a great attitude to have. A long obedience in the same direction doesn't set up monuments. It just simply acknowledges this is where I was when I moved again. This is what true Christian spiritual growth looks like. And I think a lot of us look at, we place our faith in Jesus as a monument. It's just something, there it is. That's all the further often we go. When in fact, a new creation has come is only a part of the equation. The new is here is the other part of the equation. And I began to learn that this is what 2 Corinthians means by the news here, that there is this movement, there is this journey, there is this long obedience in the same direction to become the kind of man or woman like those friends that I had back in Laramie, whose lives could be admired or envied. And the scripture is really clear on this. Look at Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See what's going on there? Go back to that, please. Go back to Philippians 1:6. Yeah. That he who began, referring to Jesus, begins a good work, and he will carry it on to completion. Look at two words, began and completion. There is a process. It begins and it will be completed until the day of Christ Jesus. But be confident of this, that he who begins it will carry it out. That's where the scripture starts. Go to this, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God. It is who? It is God who does what? Works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. It is God that works in me to fulfill and act. And literally, it's him doing this. And the last one is 1 John. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that's what we are. We are new creations. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Which is such a mind-boggling thought. I'm so far from being like Christ. But I can tell you this, I'm further than I was those nights in Laramie. I've got a long ways to go, but the scripture says, we shall see him as he is. And all of us who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. But we know that we have not yet become what we will be. That from the moment you place your faith in Christ to the moment you stand before him, there is this process, a long obedience in the same directions. And so in our spiritual lives, God is actively bringing the new. And it often feels like a new bike is delivered at new seasons, at different times. We get to learn them over and over. Let's just say you got married. Or for me, when I got married to Debbie, I was only 3-4 years into being a follower of Christ. And I was honestly, one of my best things before I was a Christian was just being self-absorbed. Frankly, 4 years into being a Christian, I was still pretty good at it. I was not sure I could have a love that was not self-seeking. But, you know, over the course of time, over those first 3 years of marriage, I began to just do what Destin said. I put 5, 10, 15 minutes a day into the scriptures, and I began pleading with God to do a new work in me. And one day I couldn't be anything other than just self-absorbed. And then one day, somehow it clicked. I had genuine empathy. Maybe for some of the first times, I genuinely cared. And it was coming from a place deep inside me. It just clicked. And over those years, I actually began to get fairly confident that I could love Debbie the way she deserved to be loved. But you know what didn't happen? A new bike came a little later. We had kids. Right? Because nothing will expose your level of selfishness like having children, right? Because they don't care what you're doing. They don't care what time it is. They don't care what your agenda is. They don't care they don't care about anything other than, can you serve me? And often in my life, I've just noticed I'm not really interested in serving you. And so it was like a new bike came again. Not only did I have the first bike that was learning to serve and love Debbie well, but I had another bike came, and now I have to figure out how to do that with my kids and my wife, how to be a good father and how to be a good husband. And again, over some months, over some years, things became developed in me that did not previously exist. And this has been true the whole of my life. This game changer has rung true at every season of my life. We just came through May. The great and awesome season where Debbie and I made commitments to pray and to serve and to give in ways that will allow our reach at this church to expand so that other people, just like me, could know something of this love and this life transformation of Jesus. But it's going to require riding a new bike, learning to ride a new one. I'm a number of years into this Christian journey now, and it hasn't changed. And learning that it affects every day is huge. because new is where the past and the present and the future collide. This is just true. New is where the past and the present and the future collide. In the past, I couldn't love someone without being self-seeking. In the present, I was and am learning to love in a way that is not self-seeking. And in the future, I will be able to love in a way that's not self-seeking. And that all happens as the new comes. It addresses both my past, my present, and my future. But there's one more thing I've learned, and this is just sort of bonus points for the day. And it looks like this.
All right, today's bike log. I can ride smooth, I can ride fast. I'm thinking the experiment is over. Okay, now I'm in Amsterdam, a city that has more bicycles than people. The question is, can I ride a normal bike now? I mean, I've spent all this time unlearning how to ride a bike. If I go back and try to ride a normal one, will my brain mess up?
It's backwards.
This was one of the most frustrating moments of my life. I had ridden a normal bike since I was 6, but in this moment, I couldn't do it anymore.
So what you're not seeing is just a group of people here looking at me, looking at the strange American that can't ride a bike because they think I'm dumb. But I'm actually 2 levels deep into this because I've learned and unlearned. All right.
After 20 minutes of making a fool out of myself, suddenly my brain clicked back into the old algorithm. I can't explain it, but it happened in a very specific moment.
Got it. I'm back. Yeah. Oh, it clicked. Hold it, it clicked.
I got it.
Okay, there it is. There was the moment. Good. Okay, I can ride a bike.
And here's what's true. God has wired us in a certain way. He created the way that we learn. He created neural pathways in our brain. But it took Destin 5-10 minutes a day for 8 months to learn how to ride the new bike. How long did it take him to go back to the old one? 20 minutes. Let me just say what's true, and I think we all experience. The day that I pull out of the long obedience in the same direction, the day that I quit pursuing God's best for my life, the day that I become okay with just being self-absorbed and self-seeking, all that progress I may have made over those 8 months, over those 8 years, over those 3 decades, can be erased much quicker than it was learned. What took me 8 months might could be undone in 20 minutes. And that's why it's so important to embrace the long obedience in the same direction. And so as I get ready to turn the service over to the campus pastors, there's just one thing I want you to know, one thing I want you to do. I want you to know that the lives of countless millions of people says that you can trust that in Christ, a new creation has come, that as you place your faith in Jesus, the new creation has come, but also that he desires to bring the new to you every day, day in, day out, year in and year out, in an ongoing process in your life. You're not done growing. And what I want you to do is just embrace, and I mean embrace, the long obedience in the same direction, so that you can move your knowledge to understanding, that you don't know more about Christianity than you're capable of living. And this will be a game changer. And it starts with just being able to say, I'm going to spend 5, 10, 15 minutes a day for 8 months or however long it takes in the Word of God, just pleading with Him to do a fresh work in our lives, to create something new. Because righteousness requires training to move knowledge to understanding. That's what the scripture says. And if you wreck and crash, as you will, as you're learning to ride something new, do what Christians for thousands of years have done. Just repent. I mean, we can call it a wreck, we can call it a crash, we can call it a mistake, but generally speaking, it's sin. Just confess. And then receive His forgiveness. And then get back on the bike and continue to learn. So that through your obedience, to a long obedience in the same direction, that you can experience the full life that God desires for you, so that you might live for Him in a way that reconciles and draws other people to Him, because your life is enviable. Let's pray together. So, Father, it is with that We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the truth. And there's not a single one of us in this room that doesn't in some way need your power to see the new developed in our lives, our relationships, our character, our passions and pursuits. Would you make us a people hungry for what's new and what's next in our lives? That we don't stop with just placing our faith in Christ, but we embrace that you are bringing the new. The new has come. Would you help us move past the awkwardness and move our knowledge into understanding, I pray. And I pray it for the sake of your glory, that we might live lives that other people would look at and they're enviable. And you would use that to reconcile people to yourselves because they see that we have a life that they wish they had, just as I did with my friends. And so thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.